We'd like to welcome everyone to the Nationwide Gospel Call. Our speaker tonight is Brother Brock Kendall. So this time, Brother Brock Kendall.
Thank you so much, brother, for that kind invitation, those kind words. It is good to be with everyone this evening to preach the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that the things that are said tonight will be edifying and encouraging to you all. I hope that you will open up God's word and that you will check everything that I say this evening to make sure that they are the words of God. And if they are, I hope you will have an honest heart and you will embrace them, because that is what God wants you to do. You know, we can be hearers of God's word all we want, but if we're not doers, we're only lying to ourselves. As I heard one brother say one time, we're just dummies in the pew. We need to make sure that we have the willingness to apply the things that God would have us to do. Tonight, I want to talk about the importance of the written word of God as it relates to our conversion to Jesus. The written word of God as it relates to our conversion to Jesus. You know, the written word of God plays an integral part in our conversion, contrary to popular belief. You hear many in the religious world today who will follow their preconceived ideas, their preconceived notions, their initial intuitions, their own feelings, their own hearts. They will take the word of a pope or a preacher or a pastor, and they will not look for themselves what God has to say. Friends, God's written word is integral in our conversion. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul, the apostle, writing by inspiration to the church at Rome, he said, "The gospel is God's power to save." Is that not interesting? When I think about this passage, I am intrigued for a variety of reasons, but I want you to observe something with me. God has unlimited creative power. He has providential power. He has miraculous power. He doesn't use that type of power anymore, but he did at one time. But the power that he has chosen by which to save man is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are facts that must be believed, and there are doctrines that must be obeyed. The gospel contains those doctrines. It's up to us to read and to study and to be diligent in so doing. You know, there's not a single case of conversion in the New Testament where the Word of God was not preached, believed, and obeyed. You go all the way back to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and you begin in about verse 14 and read through about verse 36. And you have the inspired Apostle Peter. He's preaching to a Jewish audience in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, the audiences consist of other nations throughout the known world at that time. And Peter preached the gospel to them. And he said on a few occasions, he said they need to hear what he's saying, to hearken unto his words. And those that were pricked in their heart, they asked Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" And if you remember Peter's response, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's verse 38. Now you look at verse 41, those that gladly received the word that day, they were baptized, they were immersed, that is, submerged underwater. And that is, again, connected to verse 38, for the remission of their sins. You drop down about six or seven verses later to verse 47, and the Lord himself added those that were doing that to his church. But keep in mind, as you think about this sermon and the response to this sermon, you look at verse 22, you hear this phrase, "Hear these words." You go back to verse 14, you hear this, "Heed my words." What's the point? Well, the point is the very first gospel sermon preached in its totality demanded for the folks to hear words. Words of what? Words of an inspired apostle. Now, we do not have apostles living on this earth today, but their message through the written word, the Bible, we have. And it is those words that we ought to heed, that we ought to hearken. So thus, the word of God played an integral part in the conversion process for those people on the day of Pentecost, and thus it does the same for us even today. You go over to Acts chapter 8, another familiar conversion account, and look at chapter 8, verse 5. You have Philip, and he goes down to Samaria, taking the gospel outside of Jerusalem. And I want you to note what verse 5 says. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and notice this, and preached Christ to them, implying that words were spoken by Philip. What words? Words of Christ, the message of Christ. He preached Christ to them. Now, some would say that preaching Christ only entails that you preach that Jesus Christ, he died and he was buried, and then he rose again from the dead. But we don't need anything about the church. The church doesn't matter. Choose the church of your choice. One church is as good as another. But friends, that's just not the case. In the same context, you drop down to verse 12, we find some more words that were preached by Philip in the conversion process for the Samaritans. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, notice this, as he preached, implying words again, were said, notice what these words consisted of, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Notice the kingdom of God was contained in this preaching of Philip to the Samaritans. Now one might ask, what is the kingdom of God? There are false theories that have no biblical precedence whatsoever concerning the kingdom of God in this religious world in which we live. Some say that Jesus is going to come again someday, and he's going to reestablish his kingdom in Jerusalem and reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years. And that's just not the case. We find Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. You connect this with 1 Corinthians 15:24, where Paul, in that great resurrection chapter, he refers to someday the Lord is going to come and get his kingdom, implying the kingdom is already here. But that correlates with what Jesus said out of his own mouth to his apostles in Matthew 16, verse 18. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That is, the gates of hell, death itself, would not prevent Jesus from building his church. And he did just that. And as we have already noted in Acts 2, that prediction came to fruition. His church was certainly established, and folks were added to it by repenting and being immersed in Christ for the remission of their sins. Something that we certainly need to consider. And you also think about Colossians 1 and about verse 11 and following. The church at Colossae, Paul writing to that church, said that they were translated into the kingdom. Why? Because the kingdom has already been established as Jesus promised. So again, the word of God played an integral, necessary part in the conversion of the Samaritans, and we know what was consisted in that, or what consisted in that message. And I'll tell you something else that's interesting about the conversion of the Samaritans in verse 12. They concluded, the Bible says in the last phrase of verse 12, both men and women were baptized. Thus, they concluded that baptism was an essential part of the plan when it came to preaching and converting people. Philip, it is not said that Philip preached anything about baptism. It is said that he preached the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. They're the ones that concluded that baptism was necessary. Why? Because baptism is in the plan of God. Folks say, you members of the Church of Christ, all you do is preach about baptism. Well, listen, why not? Baptism is essential for salvation. It must be preached, and it's the place in wherein we contact the blood of Christ in order to have our sins washed away. We preach baptism because we believe the blood of Christ is necessary for salvation, and baptism is where you contact the blood of Christ. Now, we also, as we trace some of these conversion accounts to the book of Acts, by the way, the book of Acts could very well be entitled the book of conversions. It is where we read about some of the first converts to Jesus. It's where we read about some of the first churches of Christ that were established. It's literally the background to the epistles. We find out how those to whom the epistles was written, we find out how they were converted. You go to Acts chapter 8, well, we're in Acts chapter 8. I want you to look at verse 35. Verse 35, another familiar conversion account. We have Philip now preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, and we're thinking about the written word of God, the word of God, playing an integral part in conversion. Look what verse 35 says. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached, here it is, preached Jesus to him. So again, we have Philip preaching, implying words were said, and the subject of his message was Jesus. Now, we do know that also included in this was the kingdom of God, and we would even say the name of Christ or the authority of Christ, because this is he wouldn't preach anything differently than what he just preached to the Samaritans over in verse 12. So again, very briefly noting that the word of God, the preaching of the word of God in this case, was necessary for the Ethiopian eunuch if he was going to be saved. So again, just to let all of you know, there are many other cases in the New Testament that we could investigate in connection to this topic. Time doesn't allow us to do so. But I will encourage you to look at each conversion account, and I want you to know how the word of God was preached. The word of God was always preached. It always preceded anyone being converted. Not a single case of conversion in the New Testament where the word of God was not preached, believed, and obeyed. Now, I want you to think about, even for those who decide they want to put Christ on in baptism, you know, fidelity to Christ requires the word of God. Baptism does not keep us saved. We need to know that. Baptism does not keep us saved. It certainly saves us, Mark 16, 15 and 16, 1 Peter chapter 3 and 21, but it doesn't keep us saved. You see, baptism has a special purpose. Baptism adds us to the church, Acts 2:47. It takes away our sins, Acts 22:16. It's where we contact the blood of Jesus, as we have noted, Acts 2:38, and also Revelation 1:5 might be noted. It puts us into the place where God can bless us. It puts us in the right location, puts us into a relationship with God, Galatians 3:26 through 28. Being baptized puts us into Christ. We're not in Christ. We're not in the right relationship or in good standing with the Father. And if we're not in good standing with the Father, our destiny is hell. And none of us want to go there. So we must be in Christ. But baptism does not keep us saved. If we want to remain saved, friends, we've got to remain faithful to Him. We've got to follow His word. We've got to do those things required therein. In Colossians chapter 1, you might want to note this particular passage, Paul writing to a group of Christians, a local congregation in the first century. And I want you to note what Paul wrote in verses 21 through 23 of Colossians 1. Again, this is Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21 through 23. Notice what the Bible says. And you who once was alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Notice, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Here it is. If, notice this condition, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Now underline that word steadfast. This is very, very important in our lesson tonight. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, the first Christians in Jerusalem, after they obeyed the message that Peter preached, they repented of their sins, they were baptized. Those that gladly received the word were baptized. Verse 41. The very next verse, Acts 2:42, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in a variety of areas. But one area upon which I want us to focus tonight is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Why was it so important to be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine? Because the apostles, they were inspired of the Holy Spirit. This is John chapters 14 through 16. The Spirit gave them utterance. When they spoke, the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. Thus, their message was the message of truth. And so we need to be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine if we're going to be faithful to God. That word steadfast, it means well settled, not given to fluctuation, not going to the right, not going to the left, going right down the middle, not being distracted, being fixated in the faith. This is required if we're going to be faithful to God. Unfortunately, it's not always the case that people remain faithful to God. People depart from God's word. They get deceived by religious leaders who sell them very persuasively false doctrines, things that are not based on the word of God. And those people do not try the spirits as John instructed them to do, 1 John 4:1, and thus they are led astray. It's their own fault. They cannot blame those false teachers on the judgment day. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, I want you to notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse, 2 Thessalonians, please forgive me. 2 Thessalonians 2, and actually let's look at verse 15 as we think about being steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Notice, stand fast. This word is closely, the word for stand fast is closely related to the word for steadfast. Notice they were to stand fast and hold the traditions which they were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Whether that is one of the word or the word that the apostles preached, or one of the epistles that the first century writers wrote, they were to continue in those traditions. You know, not all traditions are bad. The word tradition literally means something that's been handed down from one generation to another. Well, folks, the traditions in which we are to continue are the traditions which were handed down by the apostles. The first century writers, the inspired writers of the New Testament. When we break away from those traditions, we're breaking away from God, and then it becomes unhealthy. There are bad traditions. There were traditions that were being advertised. Those folks elevated those man-made traditions over God's word, thus taking their focus off of God's word. You cannot be saved. You cannot remain saved if you break away from the only words that can offer you salvation. And so the gospel, the word of God, is a must. It's needed if we're going to remain faithful to God. And we need to make sure that we do whatever is necessary to be anchored for God. Now, there are some that question the all-sufficiency of the written word of God. Whether we could even point back to the times when the apostles were the ambassadors for Christ. They were literally walking Bibles. And in the first century, they didn't have the Word of God in written form like you and I have. And so folks questioned the all-sufficiency of the apostles in the first century, and folks still question the all-sufficiency of the Scripture even today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage that some listening this evening most likely can quote, and rightly so. But for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice the sufficiency of the Scripture as noted by the Apostle Paul here. It's profitable for doctrine, that is, teaching, the ASV renders it, for reproof, that is, strong rebuking those that are wrong, and for correction, that is, to set right again, to correct our wrongs. The Word of God is meant to correct us. Some of us don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be told what to do. We're very arrogant sometimes, very haughty, and we elevate our selfish ways and desires over truth. Well, friends, we should allow and embrace the fact that God corrects us, and we should accept the correction because He knows all things. He knows more than us. He knows better than us. He understands and comprehends certain things better than us. We need His wisdom. You remember James wrote, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, James 1:5. So the Scriptures are sufficient to make the man of God complete. And thus we must follow and be steadfast and faithful in the Word of God. Listen, there could be much more said about the topic of consideration this evening. I hope the words that were offered will be beneficial to you in your search for the truth. If you are living faithfully, you're a member of the Lord's church, the one body for which Christ died, and you are no longer where you need to be, I hope that you will go back to the Word of God, let the Word of God correct you, and get your life straight again. We all need help sometimes in our walk with Christ. Those who have never been immersed into Christ, we encourage you to do that this evening through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. The Lord will add you to His church tonight, and you can be a member of that blood-bought institution, the one church for which Christ died. Isn't that wonderful news? Our question tonight is, why linger? Why wait? Why be reluctant? Why be hesitant? God forbid something happen to you tonight, and you die, and you lose your soul, and you wake up in torment. We do not want that to happen. I don't want that to happen to me, and you shouldn't want that to happen to you. Your soul's precious, and you should consider it that way. You were made in the image of God, and God wants you to spend eternity with Him. But to spend eternity with Him, you have to meet His conditions, the stipulations that He has set forth. If you have any questions, you can ask me. You can ask those that lead this program. I'm sure they will be glad to help you. But until next time, Godspeed, and we love you.